Well, one of my heroes is the Member of Parliament for Hull. Not John Prescott, but the Member of Parliament for Hull in the year 1870. One William Wilberforce. He went on to be elected Member of Parliament for Yorkshire in 1784, always serving as an independent MP. The following year, he became a Christian, and he wondered whether he ought to leave politics. Good job, he didn't. He carried on, but his new faith gave him a sharp social conscience, and he sought to use his position in Parliament to campaign for issues he felt strongly about. And one of those was the trade in slaves from Africa to work in the West Indies. After many setbacks and some skillful political manoeuvring, the Slave Trade Act became law on the 25th of March, 1807. There was still work to be done. Outlawing the trade of slaves didn't outlaw slavery itself, and many slaves were still very poorly treated. But by his sheer perseverance, driven by his Christian faith, the corner was turned. And across the empire, the institution of slavery was to be unpicked bit by bit. It's a shame it took so long. I don't refer to the 27 years of Wilberforce's political career. I mean the 1800 years from the time of Christ to the abolition. Slavery was a key building block of the Roman Empire, Roman culture in the time of Christ. And the letter of Philemon totally destabilizes it. What Paul says here subverts the social order of the day, and it makes the abolition of slavery inevitable in any society that is gripped by the Christian gospel. Conversely, by the way, as any modern society starts to lose its grip on the Christian gospel, we can expect various forms of slavery to start to take a hold again. In fact, as we'll see, the letter of Philemon is subversive in some far bigger ways, which gives this a very powerful message for today. Let's meet the cast. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul during one of his times in prison, possibly in Rome. If you want proof that you can live out your God-given calling without your personal liberty, here is a walking example. Or rather, a shackled and chained example. It was written to Philemon. He lived in the ancient city of Colossae, and he had a large house. One of the churches in Colossae used to meet in his home. We meet two other members of the church in verses 2 and 3, a lady called Apphia and a man named Archippus. Possibly they were Philemon's wife and son, but we don't know. Paul greets them, but the rest of this letter is very personal. Paul is just writing to Philemon as he has something very personal to ask him. And the favour, as Elizabeth said, concerns a man called Onesimus. Onesimus was a household slave for Philemon. He wasn't a terribly good one. Verse 11, he was useless to you. There was his nickname in Philemon's household, Onesimus the Useless. Indeed, slaves from his part of the country had a reputation generally of not being a terribly good buy. But now Onesimus had made matters worse. He had run away. Now he wasn't just useless, he was a thief. That might mean he had stolen money from Philemon to help him abscond, or it might just mean that he's been absent without leave for some time, and so he owes quite a bit back. Being a runaway slave was not a lot of fun in the ancient world. Any day, you could be caught. you'd either be returned to your master, where you would be punished or in extreme cases even killed, or you'd be sold on in the local slave market, and the money from the sale would be sent back to the master you had run away from, doubtless once the person who had caught you took their cut. It was a life looking over your shoulder until somebody caught up with you and your life became worse than before you ran away. So Onesimus goes to see Paul in prison. Philemon knew Paul very well indeed. Philemon himself had become a Christian through Paul's ministry. Paul was like a father spiritually to Philemon. And Onesimus must have thought, perhaps Paul could tell me what to do next. What Paul did was tell Onesimus about Jesus. And Onesimus became a Christian as well. Philemon has another new spiritual son, Onesimus. He and Philemon have that in common. Paul loved having Onesimus with him. He was a great support to him in prison, helping Paul carry on spreading the good news of Jesus. But now it's time for Onesimus to square up to his past. When you become a Christian, God forgives you everything that you've ever done that's wrong in the past. All your past mistakes are wiped out. But that doesn't mean they go away. And it would have been wrong for Paul to keep Onesimus. It was against the law, as Onesimus was another man's slave. But it was to betray his friendship with Philemon, who was like a brother to him. And so it's time to send Onesimus back to the man he's run away from. Onesimus would have been very nervous making that trip. You could imagine, a really heavy heart. What kind of reception will he get? And so Paul sends this letter with him. And Paul asks Philemon to do three things. Firstly, welcome him. Verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. That's an extraordinary thing for Paul to ask. Philemon is to be glad to see him back, not through gritted teeth. He's to give him the same welcome that he would give if the apostle Paul turned up on his doorstep. Welcome him. Open arms. Good to see you, my friend Onesimus. Gulp. Second, forgive him. Paul doesn't want any debts to stand in the way of this warm welcome. So he says, verse 18, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And then he signs his own little personal IOU. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Anything that Onesimus owes, money stolen, time lost, Paul will pay. Philemon can put it on Paul's tab. Forgive him. Third, release him. Now we've got to read between the lines a little bit here. Paul might be asking Philemon to free him, no longer a slave. So look at verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. It may be that this is not a request to free Onesimus. It could be saying that he's not to treat his slave as a slave, but as a brother. But it seems to me to read better as a request that he lets him go. But even if he remains in Philemon's service, what duties will Philemon give him? Look at verse 13. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent. Paul would have loved to have Onesimus as a colleague in his great missionary work. Maybe Philemon will send him back to where Paul is in prison. More likely, Paul expects to be released. And then he'll go to Philemon's house, where he could pick Onesimus up and take him as a traveling companion on his next missionary journey, the next Timothy or Barnabas. So Paul may want Philemon to release Onesimus from slavery, Certainly, Paul hopes Philemon will release Onesimus from being with him so he can work with Paul in spreading the gospel. Release him. So there are the three things that Paul wants Philemon to do. Welcome him, forgive him, and release him. And each one is utterly radical. Why on earth should Philemon do such a thing? Well, there are two reasons, and here is where this letter is subversive even for today. First reason why Philemon would do it is his debt to the gospel. His debt to the gospel. The letter starts with a prayer. Verse 4. Every time Paul prays for Philemon, he thanks God for him. He knows that Philemon has genuinely experienced God's love. How does Paul know this? Because it comes out in the way Philemon loves other Christians. And did you notice that Paul refuses to pull rank in this letter? Paul is an apostle. He can speak with the authority of the risen Jesus. He could command obedience if he wants. And yet, verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul knows that Philemon shows great love for other Christians. That shows that he knows the loving God. So he simply appeals to Philemon to do so with Onesimus, to live out the love of God that he's experienced. And then there's the moment when Paul asks Philemon to write off Onesimus' debts. And he adds this line in verse 19, not to mention that you owe me your very self. It's because of Paul that Philemon became a Christian. So he's received something so precious from Paul that anything Paul asks him to do for Onesimus is dwarfed in comparison. Cancelling Onesimus's debts is minuscule compared to the debts of his that God has cancelled in Christ. If we know the Lord Jesus, we know God's forgiveness. We know what it is to have our debts written off. And if Philemon knows that, his forgiveness and welcome of Onesimus will follow like night follows day. We find it so hard to forgive each other. We always bring up what we think someone owes us, whether it's money or property that someone needs to give us back, favours to repay, kindnesses to return. We so often struggle to let these things go. We need the same reservoir of God's love, forgiveness, and debt cancellation that Philemon had. The more we have experienced of that, the more we'll be able to welcome people we would naturally turn away, and the more we'll be able to forgive people that we would naturally bang to rights. His debt to the gospel. That's the first reason why Philemon would do such radical things as welcome, forgive, and release Onesimus. The second reason is his status as a brother. His status as a brother. The heart of the letter is verse 16. Have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. When Onesimus became a Christian, something changed. He joined the family of those who call God Father. Philemon is in the same family, and that makes them brothers. Even if Philemon didn't free Onesimus, their relationship has changed forever. Master and slave are now siblings. They're on an equal footing, the same rank. So picture them in church the next Sunday. They don't go to different churches. They don't get comfy seats versus a rug on the floor. One week, Philemon preaches and Onesimus serves the coffee. The next week, Onesimus preaches and Philemon serves the coffee. and the week after it, they're kneeling on the floor at the back playing trains, running creche together. This is the ancient world on its head. Whether you are master or slave now makes no difference. You're brothers. This is the truly radical thing about this letter. It finds two groups who could not be more different, more separate in the ancient world, master and slave, and it levels the playing field between them. In Christ's church, they are side by side. They're both slaves of Christ and children of God. That's why this little letter undermined the institution of slavery in a way that was bound to lead to its abolition. Once you say that in Christ, slave and master become brothers, equals, the whole system would come down like a house of cards. And it's only a shame that it took 18 centuries for it to happen. Now, I think it's hard to find equivalents today. We don't have divisions as hardwired as that between master and slave in the ancient world. Class can be. In the old days, the upper classes would have a private chapel on their landed estate, and the working classes would go to the parish church. Between the wars, there was a growth in the middle class, which slightly bridged that. But sadly, not many churches are equally welcoming, regardless of the background of those who would come. But we should be. Rank can be another divider as well. We have a number of institutions that are very hierarchical today. Some private sector workplaces can be, but especially the police, the armed forces, some sectors of government, like parts of the civil service. The moment the army were to have one padre for officers and a different one for non-commissioned ranks, they would fundamentally undermine the gospel. If the local police have a monthly prayer meeting, you can't have different ones for constables and senior officers. For a few moments each month, they're brother and sister, not officer and man. In some parts of the country, race and language are another area where deep divisions and mistrust can exist. Or put it this way, you'll see the issue. Immigrants versus native born. There's one church for us all. Maybe, though, we have to work out what our own examples are. But the Christian church is a family for people from all sections of society. There's no rank or class in here. Our sin levels the playing field, and then God's grace wonderfully lifts us all up to the privilege of being God's children. Philemon's debt to the gospel, his status as a brother. I hope you agree, the world that this little letter opens up is an extremely attractive one. Deep divisions between humans form a scar across our communities, and the church is where those scars can heal, as being in the family of God smooths over the cracks. I wonder if the challenge for each of us is a simple one. Who in this church do we find hard to accept? Who do we feel is not really in the same league as us? Do we have to be in the same church as them? Maybe we look down on them. Maybe we feel they look down on us. Maybe there are past debts, mistakes from long ago that are hard to let go. Paul would say this to us. As we experience the love of God, so we can show that same love to others. As we know the forgiveness of God, so we can wipe out the debts of others. And as we find the fatherhood of God, so we can see other Christians as our brothers and sisters.